If you would take your Bibles to John chapter 13, and our main text this morning will be in chapter 14. I want to look at a couple of verses to set the context, the lead-in to chapter 14. This account is recorded at the Last Supper. John 13, 14, 15, 16 are all in the upper room on the night of the Last Supper, the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus has, previous to this, trying to then relay to the disciples of his coming death, his coming betrayal, and they are saddened by what's coming. So there's a little bit of it. It's called the Last Supper, and I think they know that it's the Last Supper, and there's a sadness in the disciples' lives. So look at John 13. Here's one of the times when Jesus is warning them that he's leaving. John 13, verse 33. It says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Look at verse 36. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And then skip down to chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's often a concept in life that people start off with, maybe we'll call it training wheels, maybe we'll call it a security blanket, and then they get to a point where that has to be removed, and when that happens, it's the worst day in all of life, isn't it? You know, you see I've experienced this a little bit with our children, but I've seen other videos. The training wheels finally come off, and there's the day that daddy's holding the back of the bike. And the child is saying, "Daddy, don't let go, don't let go, I'll die. No, I'm right here, I'm never going to let go." And then the dad lies, and he lets go before the child knows that he's let go. And the child is going, everything's good, everything's fine, until he looks back, "Daddy, you let go," and immediately falls over. "You let go, I needed you." And really, the child has grown to the point that he doesn't need daddy anymore. He can do it. But in his mind, he doesn't think he can do it. And it's a stretching time, a difficult time, when the training wheels come off, when your first solo mission, when you have to ride that bike on your own without training wheels. With really young children, there's a concept often called the security blanket. That is a real thing. The security blanket. I remember with Ariana, I remember her the most vaguely because she was our first. Some of the others have been this way as well. It was tough to go down at night, to go down for a nap in the afternoon, but especially at night, to go down into that dark, lonely, forsaken crib. And it was so tough to get her to agree to do it. But if she could have her Stars blanket and her cat pillow, then if we would promise those to her, then she would be willing to go down and go to sleep, because she's got, there's companionship, there's familiarity. And the day that that security blanket, no, you're too, forget that ditty, forget that blanket, just lie down and do it on your, we never did that. But that concept would be horrifying, to have something taken away from you. It's kind of like Dumbo's feather. Remember in the movie Dumbo? Dumbo could fly, but he was convinced in his mind he had to have the feather with him in order to be successful. And adults often have security blankets as well. We have rabbit's feet, you know, things like this. We have superstitions. Maybe it's not a physical thing to touch and feel. Maybe it's a routine. If I'm going to be successful here, I have to do these things in the right order. Or else it's just not going to work right. And we have a comfort zone. We have a familiarity, a security blanket, as it were. And we need to learn how to wean off of things that we depend on that are that we don't need to depend on. Just in our minds, we think. Now, Jesus was the ultimate security blanket. If you're going to have a security blanket, you can't do better than Jesus. And Jesus here in John 14 is trying to wean his disciples to where they are comfortable without his physical presence there, because his physical presence was not going to be there forever. Now, his presence is there forever. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit coming to replace him. But Jesus, when he was on the earth, could only be one place at one time. I know at the same time he was everywhere. He is God, and he was everywhere. He was sustaining and upholding all things with the word of his power while he was with them. But physically, he could only be in one place at one time. But when he would leave, things would actually get better. The disciples thought that when he would leave, it would be the worst thing ever. And that's why you saw, as we went through the book of Mark, that's why you saw the failure. They all scattered. And when Jesus died, they were forsaken, they were forlorn, they were discouraged. Some of them maybe were ready to quit on following God and ready to go back to fishing or whatever else. And they had lost their security blanket. In John 14, Jesus explains to them why it was not only not the worst thing, but it was actually the best thing that could happen for Jesus to be taken from them and to go up into heaven. And this is not the main thrust of our message, but I want to look at these four things quickly for the sake of the context, what Jesus is talking about here. Four reasons here in John 14 that it was actually the best thing for them that Jesus would go away. And number one, we see it there in verse 3, John 14, 3. The first reason is that if he would leave, then he could go to heaven and prepare a place for them and also for us. Look at John 14, 3. It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus says it's actually the best possible thing for me to go to heaven, because if I go to heaven, I will do two things. I will prepare a place for you, and then I'll come and get you and bring you to that place, and you'll be able to be with me forever. If I stay here on the earth, then you'll die and you'll leave and I'll be here. But if I go to heaven, then you can follow me and we can be together for all of eternity. So it's actually a better scenario for them long term, because he would prepare a place for them. Number two, the second thing, look down in verse 12. And we're not going to read the entire chapter. We'll just look at some of these verses that explain these main headings. Number two is that they would have new power to do great works. And so look at the verse 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." He gives the reason, the main reason that you're going to be able to do these greater works is because I go to the Father. It wouldn't be able to happen. Now, they were able to do great works while Jesus was on the earth, but Jesus says that I'll actually be able to multiply your ministry to a greater degree, and there will be greater works done. People debate about what are the greater works. I don't think that they're greater in the reality of each work. You know, Jesus raised people from the dead. Not that we're going to do something greater than that, but the works would be more multiplied. They'd be scattered over the whole earth, and they would be on a greater scale. By the way, we won't look at it for a second time, but verses 13 and 14 explain that prayer is the key to unlocking that power for greater works. He's going to be in heaven, and we will pray to him in heaven. And whatever we pray, he will do that. Number three, the third reason that leaving was a good thing was that they would be able to know God in a whole new way, and that is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14 and verse 16. And we'll read down through verse 18. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. By the way, I love those. It's mysterious. It's hard to comprehend how these can both be true. Jesus says, I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to give you another comforter. He's going to give you somebody else, and yet it's going to be me. Verse 18 says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He says, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when I send the Holy Spirit, that will be me coming to you, just in another form. There's that great truth in the Bible of the Trinity, that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are three separate beings, and yet they are equal, and yet they are one. They are three in one. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, the Bible says in the book of 1 John. Look at, by the way, also John chapter 16 and verse 7. And I love the word expedient here, that it explains the benefit with the Holy Spirit. John 16 verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. They could not have the Holy Spirit in their hearts and Jesus beside them at the same time. Could that have been possible? I suppose it could have been, but this is just the way that God designed it. There's nothing too hard for God. But the way that God designed it was that the Holy Spirit would be sent when Jesus would go back to heaven. And they would have Jesus with them physically while he was there. But when he would leave, it would be an even greater. They'd never had God in them before in the same way. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. He can be so much more effectual in us than he can be beside us. And that's why Jesus says it's actually expedient. It's actually better. It's actually the best possible scenario if I leave. And that blew their minds on that day. They couldn't understand, how could it be better for our best friend, our Savior, our provider, our everything that we've had for 3.5 years? How could it possibly be better that he leaves? And Jesus says it's expedient because the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. By the way, look at verse 27. Here's one of the things that came with the Holy Spirit for all of us that are believers. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's how John 14 started. Let not your hearts be troubled. And he encourages and comforts him with this thought. When I leave, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that happens when I give you the Holy Spirit is I'm going to also leave you my peace. My peace I will leave with you. I'll give it unto you. The same peace. Remember the story when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was rocking them? And Jesus is fast asleep in the back of the boat without a care in the world. And the disciples think, I'm not really allowed to call him a moron, but come on, it's a storm and he's ignoring us and he's asleep. How can this be? And what it was peace. That he knew that he was in charge and the Father was in charge of everything. There's never any reason to worry. And Jesus says, that same peace that I had in the back of the boat, I'm going to leave you. And we as Christians never have to be filled with anxiety and worry about anything, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we have Jesus in heaven praying for us. And we have the Word of God that gives us promises. And he's in charge of everything. And we never have to fear because of the peace that comes with the Holy Spirit. And then number four, the fourth reason, that the first three reasons were benefits to the disciples. The fourth reason really has nothing to do with the disciples. It has to do with Jesus and the Father. And Jesus says, you should enter into this this truth. John 14, look at verse 28. And it is that Jesus and the Father would be fully glorified. Verse 28 says this, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. By the way, I hope that last statement doesn't trip you up to thinking that Jesus is not equal with God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There are other places where Jesus claimed equality with the Father. That's why they took up stones to stone him. That's why they called him a blasphemer. When he says, my Father is greater than I, what he's pointing to is in his humanity, in his earthly ministry, he came to do the will of the Father and to serve him, to accomplish his will. And what's going to happen when he goes back to heaven is that he's going to resume his equality. By the way, he was at the same time on earth equal to the Father and subservient to him. How is that possible? Well, one example we have is in marriage, that there's kind of a hierarchy, there's an authority structure in marriage, but that doesn't mean that the man is better or above the woman in God's sight. It just means that somebody's got to be the captain. But Jesus never gave up his equality with the Father, but for a time served the Father here on earth. And in that sense, he said, my Father is greater than I, because he that does the sending is greater than he that is sent. But Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 says that who being in the form of God, that's what he had in heaven. He was equal with God. He gave that up. He gave up the glory of heaven so we could come down. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going back to that. He kind of shifts the argument. Let me give you some reasons why it's better for you that I go to the Father in heaven. And now let me give you one more reason that it's better for me. And if you loved me, you would rejoice. By the way, there's a great truth there with love. When we really love someone, we will rejoice when something is better for them. It's not a selfish love that I love it when I get to spend time with them. It's that we actually, when they're in God's will, when they have God's best for them, we rejoice because we love them. And Jesus says, if you loved me, you would be glad that I will be fully glorified in heaven with the Father instead of being spat on and rejected here on earth. He fulfilled his destiny, so to speak. He resumed what he had in heaven. So we back up to John 14 and verse 1. That's the whole context of the chapter. They were sorry because Jesus was going to leave. And let's start with verse 1 again and read through verse 6 just to see this great truth again. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, the word mansions there literally means there are many rooms. It's all one house, the kingdom of heaven. It's not that God lives here and then there are many mansions. Oh man, I want to have my particular mansion. We get the word mansion in our minds today to be a 6, 7, 8,000, 12,000, 50,000 square foot house, I don't know, with a garage. And man, I want my own place. God lives over here and I get my own house. I want my mansion. And that's the concept. That's not what happens in eternity. In eternity, we live with God in his house. But he has many dwelling places. He has many rooms, many places of abode. There's room for you, in other words. And it's all in the Father's house. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Real fast, just a couple of thoughts on this. We often love to put all our eggs in the basket of this life, don't we? What do people live for? Even Christians, so many Christians, they live to get up and work and work and work for what? To make money so that one day they can buy that house on the beach. They can have that dream retirement house, and I can have enough to be well off and never have to work a day in my life. And we often live for this life. In heaven, everything on this earth will pale in comparison. You won't even hold a candle to what we have in heaven. So why do we put so much of our effort? As Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because it can get messed up, it can get stolen, it can fade away. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because in heaven, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for us. We can't imagine. The greatest artists in the world can't draw a picture that does heaven justice. And Jesus says that's what's waiting for us. One day he's going to come, and it could be today. Today could be the day that we see Jesus again. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The thing that makes heaven, heaven, more than anything else, there's a lot of good things. No more sin, no more having to pop pills to take care of this problem and that problem. No more frailties. There's no stepping on the scale and having to watch your weight anymore. We're going to have glorified bodies. There's going to be streets of gold. We're going to be able to fellowship with other believers. The greatest thing that makes heaven heaven is that's where Jesus is. And we get to spend forever with him, beholding his glory with open face. We can see him dead on. We can look right into his face and see him for who he really is. And we'll sing and glorify and worship him forever and ever. That's what makes heaven heaven. And that's also, by the way, what makes hell hell. The greatest problem, the greatest horror of hell is that we're separated from the loving presence of God forever. Now, Jesus is everywhere. The Bible says the smoke of their torment will ascend up before him forever. He's there in an indirect way, but they won't be able to enjoy his blessing, his favor. What makes hell is that you're banished from the presence. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And so that's what we're looking forward to, heaven. And then Jesus says, I'm going there, and you know how to get there. That's what we see in verse 3. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas, who often is known as Thomas the Doubter, he decides he's going to interject this contradiction to what Jesus says in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Now, he's either saying that Jesus is lying or that he's wrong. Neither one's a good thing. Jesus, what are you talking about? We have no idea where you're going. He's been telling them, I'm going to the Father. And he says, plus we have no idea how to get where you're going. And then Jesus gives that great statement. We'll finish with this verse. We'll look a little bit at this verse this morning. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is a very important verse in the Bible because there are so many alternatives out there to God. Sometimes people say there's God. Okay, let's use the name and the word God. I believe that there's a God. But then they deviate immediately in, as far as where he is and how do you get to spend with him, spend forever with him. Some people deny that there is even a God. Somebody call him by a different name. But to say, you call him this, you call him Allah, I call him God, some call him the consciousness or whatever, but we all believe basically in the same thing. And as long as you believe in a higher power, and as long as you believe that doing good in general and good things, and whoever gets to define what those good things are, as long as we do good things and help people and never harm anybody, then you'll get to be able to be spend forever with the man up in the sky. And Jesus says all of that is totally false. He says, there's one way to the Father, and it's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's a very important passage of Scripture. Jesus says these three things. Number one, he says, I am the way. The Greek word here literally means a road. It's the Greek word hados. It also means it's a road or a path between two distance, between two points. And it also is translated as the journey. It's an interesting thought. We'll come back to Jesus as the way in just a minute. But Jesus says, I am the journey. By this, by the way, we don't mean that getting to heaven is a process. It's not that you have to fulfill things along the way, and if you do enough things, then you get to heaven. That's not it. But I like to think about, for those that are believers, Jesus was talking to believers, by the way. He says to his disciples, I am the way. You will get to the Father by means of me. And Jesus not only is that moment of salvation, but he is also, for a believer, the journey between now and heaven. Do you think about Jesus as your journey? Is he your road? Tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're going to walk on a road, and your life may be very difficult tomorrow. I don't hope that it is. I don't wish and pray that people have the most difficult lives. But our lives are filled with potholes and detours. And I didn't plan on this, and I didn't know this was going to happen. And Jesus says, you know what? Why don't you make me your journey? I allowed this to happen on purpose. I allowed it to happen for a reason, but I'm going to be with you. And why don't you, instead of being stressed out and frazzled and thinking about giving up or quitting or getting on a different road, why don't you hold my hand and let me be your journey. He says, I am the journey. And it'll really help us to cope with the difficulties of life if we know the truth that he's with us. By the way, this same chapter we looked at, he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And he says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You're never alone. Your life is never doesn't have to be about you. I sent whatever problem that you face tomorrow, Jesus, I'm not saying that Jesus is your problem, but Jesus gave it to you so that he could be the solution to your problem and so that he could shine from your life through your problem on your journey tomorrow. Are you going to let Jesus be your journey, or is it going to be all about you? My life is complicated. My life is not as easy as I want it to be, and I need to get it back to where my life is easy. Life is not about me. Life is about Jesus. He's my journey. But I want to look at the primary interpretation of this, that Jesus is the way. He is the road to heaven, and there's only one road to heaven. I want to look at some verses that bear out this truth. If you would look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. There are many roads in life. It's often said that all roads lead to Rome, right? Back in the day when Rome was building all these roads. All roads lead to Rome. Well, all roads do not lead to heaven. And this verse is John 14:6 is one of the primary verses about that. Every other road leads to destruction, the Bible says. And this is Jesus speaking, Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This verse doesn't really give us statistics, doesn't really give us a percentage, except that you can guarantee, Jesus says, that it'll be more than 50%. I don't know the percentage. I would say it's much higher than 50%. That the people that go on the road, the way that leads to destruction. And Jesus says, the reason that people the word because is telling here in this passage. The reason people go to destruction is because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So many people are turned off by the truth that there's only one way to heaven. They say, there are so many options. Who do you think you are to say you're the only way and everyone else is wrong? That's impossible. For someone to be able to know that for sure, that they found the right way, and everyone else who is sincere, maybe, who is doing their best, that they've all come up with the wrong answer. And you think you're the only one? By the way, who came up with that concept to deride that there's only one way? The devil. That all of the, we mentioned this concept a couple of weeks ago, that all the alternatives to God are doctrines of devils. They are the teachings of demons, false religions. All religions but Jesus, but Christianity, are started by the devil. And the world doesn't like to hear this. But do you know why the world embraces that truth, that there are other alternatives? Is because the devil is motivating it. The Bible says the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. The devil tries to throw a smokescreen in the way of truth because he doesn't want anyone to find the one way. There's only one way, and the devil wants everyone to go anywhere but that one way. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago. The narrow-mindedness of Jesus is actually a very good thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's not a mean thing. It's a loving thing. The reason that God says there's only one way is because there's only one way. And if he opened it up to other ways that lead to destruction, he would be doing humanity a disservice to say, as long as you are sincere, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you do it with your heart. That's the dumbest thing you can ever say. That's moronic. And we all agree that there is absolute truth in life. There's only one answer to certain things. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 2 million. 3,786,000,000,000? It's not. But how many alternatives are there to God? People agree there's mathematically in other areas of life, there's only one solution to things. But the devil wants to, in the name of, and by the way, the devil gets you going and coming. The devil says there is no God. The devil says that God hates everyone. There's no possible to find him. Then the devil will say that if there is a God, he's love, and he'll embrace anyone that believes in anything. The devil, he'll grab onto anything but the truth, because he doesn't want people to find it. And it's a very important truth. This verse should be memorized by every Christian. It should be underlined in our Bible. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm not a way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I said we were going to look at some of these verses. Look at Acts chapter 4. We'll look at four more passages here that demonstrate this truth in the Bible. Acts 4:12. This is speaking of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And then we'll look at some verses in 1 and 2 John. So look at Acts 4:12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only through the name of Jesus. Salvation is not through the concept of God without Jesus. That's what many religions do. That's in essence what the Muslims do. They claim to believe in God, only they say his name is Allah. By the way, the word Allah is just the Arabic word for God. So they say they believe in God. But if you take Jesus away from being the Son of God, it's a different God. It's a different Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is a good man, a good prophet, but not that he's sinless, not that he's perfect, and not that he's God, not that he's the creator of the whole universe. And if you deny those truths about Jesus, you have a different Jesus, and you have a different God. There's one God. The true God has a son named Jesus. And to say that God doesn't have a son named Jesus, that's a different God. That's a God that someone's made up. It's a false God. And there's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Confucius. You can list any other name in human history, any other man that claimed to be a God. You have to pray to me. There's no salvation. There's only destruction. Jesus, believing what Jesus has done for us on the cross, is the only path to heaven. So Jesus is the way. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. And these are a couple of verses that bear out what I just said, that if you try to separate the Father from the Son, you've created something new. 1 John 2, 23 says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. They come together in a package. If you say, well, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus, you don't have God. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 11. 1 John 5:11. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. One time I was over at the Lowe's shopping center, and there was a man out there that was begging, standing on the side of the street with a sign. And I decided I was going to give him a little bit of assistance. I went over to Wendy's, and I got a gift card. I don't remember how much, maybe $500. Just kidding. It was like, I think maybe $5 or $10. I got a gift card, and I gave it to him. I put it in a track, the invitation to our church, and I gave him that. And he took it and said, oh, thanks. He immediately took it out and gave me the track back and said, homeless people can believe in Jesus too. You know, so he, insinuating that I thought he was a horrible person. So anyway, he took out, thanks for the money, thanks for the food, you can have the invitation to church back. That's what people try to do with God. They say, I want the eternal life, but I don't want Jesus. And the Bible says that eternal life is found in Jesus. You can't have eternal life without accepting Jesus. You can't separate. I want to live forever. I want to have eternal life. I want to have everlasting life. I want to be in heaven. But, you know, Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the narrow way, I'll take the eternal life without Jesus. They're in Jesus. You take Jesus and you get the eternal life in Jesus. This life is in his Son. And look at 2 John and verse 9. 2 John, only one chapter there, in verse 9. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What does that mean? The doctrine of Christ, the teaching, the record that God has given of Jesus. You can't just say, I believe in Jesus, and then make up what that means. The doctrine of Christ means what the Bible teaches about Jesus, that he was sinless, he was born of a virgin, that he is the Son of God who came from heaven, and he died for our sins so that if someone would believe in him, they could have their sins forgiven and have everlasting life. Those are the doctrines, the truths of Jesus. You can't just make up a new Jesus and say, I believe in Jesus, and the Jesus I believe in, you know, approved of homosexuality. And I think, and he married Mary Magdalene and had a child out of, you know, you can't make up new things. It's the doctrine of Jesus. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that embraces the teachings about Jesus in the Bible and believes in that for salvation, he hath both the Father and the Son. But there is no joy and peace and fulfillment and eternal life anywhere else. There are people can make up religions, people can make up clubs and do things and make themselves feel better. But it will never end in eternal life. It will end in death and at that moment, separation from God and hell, unless someone believes in Jesus. And it's not hateful to say that. It is loving because it's the truth. If somebody has cancer and you say, you know what, I'm making up something new. You don't have cancer. Actually, you have fluffy unicorns. And if you just chew gum and pat your head, then when you die, everything's going to be fine. They have cancer. There's only one cure. And by the way, I'm not saying that there's one cure for cancer. But if there were one cure for cancer, just because you have some new idea wouldn't make the cancer go away. And we have a cancer inside of us called sin. We have a sickness that separates man from God, and there's only one way to deal with it, and making up some new thing doesn't make it go away. It's not hateful to be narrow-minded. You need to know this when you share Jesus at home, in your workplace, around the world. It is not hateful to point out to someone that has a disease that they have a disease. If you hated them, you would tell them they're fine, and then they would die of the disease. And if you hate someone, you will not share the truth of Jesus with them. You'll say, yeah, we all believe in the same God. You do your way, I'll go my way, everyone's happy. The Bible says you hate someone if you allow them to not hear the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the way. Number two, Jesus is the truth. What does it mean that Jesus is the truth? The word aletheia, the Greek word aletheia, simply means that which is true. Jesus is real in a world. By the way, we live in a world of a lot of information, right? You can, in a second, say, okay, Google, tell me the mysteries of the universe, and, you know, things will pop in. We live in a time where people can know a lot, and they think they can know almost everything, and yet, at the same time, there's a lot of misinformation, right? There's a lot of revisionist history. What really happened back then? Who really knows anymore? People have gone back and tried to obscure things. And there's so many things about life that people, they come away with a giant question mark. How do I really know? How can I know? And religion is one of the greatest ways. Another way is trying to know what women are like. I'm just kidding. But religion is an area of life where people say, how can anyone really know what is real? And Jesus is that when you're grabbing at something and it, something like cotton candy, and you wonder, is there anything real there? And you grab it and it's like grabbing vapor. There's nothing there. You need something that you can hang your hat on, that you know it's going to hold. You need something that, as a ship that's going to drift out to sea, something you can tie your ship to, that's a firm anchor that's not going to move, that's not going to change. Everything in our society changes. Look back at 50 years ago to today at so many areas of morality. And our society has decided this used to be right. We now say that it's wrong. Actually, the opposite is right. And what's going to happen in another 50 years, 100 years, 500? Who knows what our society will believe? Everything shifts, but Jesus is true. He's the same. He is faithful. You can know that what is written in the Bible will never change. It is the truth. Jesus is the truth when everything else is flip-flopping. Sometimes people flip-flop in a day. Enter politician X. You know, doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat or independent. They make promises. People get married, and sometimes the next day, I've heard of people getting married and then divorced the next day. There's no truth. There's no consistency and faithfulness. And Jesus is that. He's that true north. You can set your compass by him. You can set your clock. Sometimes what time is it? Set my clock. I need to look at a clock that's right. How do I know that's the right time? Oh, it's 3:15. Oh, how do I know you're right? What do you set your clock by? I need to go to Greenwich, England and find out what the real time is. Jesus, you can set your clock by him and you know he's right. You know he's faithful. Jesus is the truth. I want to look at a couple of verses very quickly that talk about him as the truth. Look at John 1 and verse 14. We'll look at John 1, then a verse in John 18, and then the book of Revelation. We'll look at a verse there. John chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is full of truth. He is truth. Look at John 18. This is when Jesus was standing before Pilate the day that he was crucified. John 18 and verse 37. It says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus came so he could bear witness to the truth. What does that mean? So he could point to the truth and say, this is what's real. We live in a society filled with disinformation. We live in a society filled with alternatives. And he came to lift up one thing and say, look at this. This is the truth. He bore witness to the truth, which was himself. If you follow me, you will have eternal life. And then look at Revelation 3 and verse 14. This is a picture of Jesus in heaven. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen." By the way, the word Amen is the same root word. It means verity. It means truth. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That Jesus is the true witness. One word that could sum him up. He is holy, but he is true. Everything he's ever said is right. Every promise he's ever made, he will keep. He is the truth. You never have to doubt anything that Jesus says. You never have to fact check him to make sure that he's right. You can fact check him. But you'll always find, by the way, don't fact check Jesus with the world. It doesn't make sense. But if you were to find truth, Jesus is always, you can know what is the right way. You can just open the Bible and find the words of Jesus, and they are your anchor in life. Jesus is the truth. And the number three, and we'll finish with this, Jesus is the life. If you would look at John 17, in verse 1, John 17, we've seen this concept before already last week when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Here he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to life." So John 17 and verse 1 says this, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Defining eternal life is often difficult for people. What does that even mean? How do you have life? I mean, I'm alive now. I'm breathing. My heart's beating. I have life. What do you mean I need life? We need life that lasts for eternity. What does that mean? How do you get it? And Jesus says, here's how you find it. Here's how you know you have it. To know God and Jesus, to know the Father and the Son, is eternal life. It's the way that you obtain eternal life, is through knowing Jesus, through believing. Life is knowing God. Sometimes people, being a pool guy and driving around, sometimes I'll go in gated communities and the gate guard. This happened twice on the same day, different people. The gate guard would say something like, "Hey, living the dream, you know. You're a pool guy in Southern California. You just drive around. Do you really have any responsibility all day? You probably just swim around and have a good old time. And you're living the dream." And people, you know, have different definitions, different ideas of what a wonderful life is. You know what a true wonderful life is knowing God. And by the way, if that's true of you, you can put that person anywhere. You can put them in any situation. You can give them difficult lives. And by the way, we see this with Job in the Bible, that God proved to Satan that I will show you how someone can be successful. He doesn't even have to have a cushy life. You can take it all away because he knows me. He ended up with joy in the end. Life, true life, living the dream, so to speak, is knowing Jesus, especially after you die and you spend forever with him. Man, you're living the dream in heaven. But even now, look at this verse, John chapter 10 and verse 10. We'll finish with this verse. If you are a Christian, you have, and you should have, a very fulfilled and satisfying life, and it's our responsibility to portray that to the world. It's a horrible thing when a Christian, the Bible says it's a bad thing when a righteous man falls down before the wicked. And it's a horrible thing when a Christian, a righteous person, portrays to the world that I believe in God, but my life is just awful and I wish it would end. And man, I really wish I had what you had. We're called to shine to the world that we have abundance of life. Look at this verse, John 10 and verse 10. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil, and that's false. That we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. False shepherds that come in and try to steal the flock and end up doing them injury. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, says this, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And by the way, this is said by the same God that said, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. How do you put both together? Am I going to have an abundant life or am I going to have a persecuted life? Because it can't be both at the same time, right? It's a lie from the devil that it can't be both at the same time. And when Jesus said, I came that you might have abundant life, he did not mean a trouble-free life. He said that and then he went and died on the cross. He said that and then he bore the sin of the whole world. And at the same time, glorified the Father. And he says, I'll despise the shame. Who cares about the shame? I want to glorify the Father. And Jesus, if I can put it this way, he lived an abundant life on the cross, being rejected and spat on and crucified. He had an abundant life because he glorified the Father like he had never been glorified before. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to live a life worth living and to show the world, even though I might be persecuted, even though the devil is attacking me, even though, you know, we're struggling with our own temptations, we're struggling with the weight of life, we can rise above it because we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us who enables us, and we have Jesus who is the life. As a Christian, you should be living, I should be living the life, an abundant life that it's like the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, life is gooder and gooder. This is not English 101 here, but he says, my life is good. It's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder until I die, and then it's goodest. And the world didn't know what to do with someone like the Apostle Paul. They didn't understand it, but he caused many people to say, man, I want that. Remember in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, Paul had preached. He had suffered persecution. He was beaten, thrown in prison. And at midnight, he lived the life. He said, I am with Jesus in this prison. He said, by the way, in the book of Philippians, which is where he was when this happened, in the book of Philippians, he says, I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not the prisoner of man. They didn't put me here. Jesus put me here so I could be a testimony. And at midnight, he and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. The prisoners heard them, and there was an earthquake. The chains fell off, the doors opened, and nobody left. None of the prisoners left. And the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, because if somebody leaves, he's responsible, he's going to be killed. And Paul said, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he lived the life of a Christian at that moment, and the Philippian jailer said, what do I need to do to be saved? And you don't always get those opportunities where somebody walks up to you and says, man, I've just been watching you. Tell me what I need to do to be saved. But when you shine in darkness, when you can say, even through persecution, Jesus is the life, give me more. I'll take all of the difficulties of life because I have Jesus. And knowing Jesus is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the light. And if you have him, you can face anything. If you don't have him, I don't know how people face anything, right? People go through difficulties and they just wing it. They try to figure it out. But Jesus says, I'll help you to have life and to have it more abundantly. It doesn't mean less problems. It means more abundance. You embrace the more problems, the more you cling to him, right? The more we need him and the more we know him as the help in those problems. Do you know Jesus today as the way to heaven? And not only the way to heaven, but is he your journey? Jesus is my journey. He's my road. Tomorrow I'm going to get on the road and it's going to be Jesus. And it might be tough, but it's going to be Jesus so I can be a light to someone. He's the truth. When everything else is changing and shifting, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's never going to flip the concepts of morality. He's never going to say, come here, and we all gather here, and then he pulls it away and says, ha, never mind, I changed my mind. That Jesus is the truth. He's faithful, and he is the life. Believing him, knowing him is life, and he will help you to have an abundant life. He will give you joy. Doesn't mean we're not trying to preach a prosperity gospel, that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be a billionaire, and you won't even have a sniffle. You're going to have perfect health. That's not it. But you will rise above all of it. He will be the life so that you can shine to the world. You can't shine if you're a billionaire that never gets sniffles, you can't shine to the world like you can when you're persecuted, when you're in despair, and yet you look up and you say, you are my life, and I'll take heaven over anything this world has to offer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. Do you know him in that way? Let's pray together this morning.
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
On the last.
And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. We have life because of the everlasting life of Jesus. Good singing this morning. Dismiss at this time for their Sunday school hour. Hope that you're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the Holy Spirit, His ministry, not its ministry, but His ministry in our lives. A great privilege that is afforded to all believers in Jesus.